Thank you.
Good morning.
Melinda and I are excited to be new members here at 4C, along with our daughters Claire, who's 8, and Hannah, who is 3. And we normally participate in the earlier service, so if I look unfamiliar, that's probably why. Of course, I told them we normally come to this service, but no, I didn't say that. So it's a treat to be with you all. I serve with the Navigators. The Navigators' calling is to advance the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom into the nations through spiritual generations of laborers living and discipling among the lost. And so we're part of a particular segment of the Navigators that puts a special emphasis on neighbors and neighborhoods. So we live in Greenbelt, Maryland. We love Greenbelt. We want to love our neighbors. We want to seek the peace and prosperity of Greenbelt. And we want to show people Jesus all around us. We want to live as his representatives in the neighborhood. But it's not just our neighborhood that we focus on. Part of my role is to be a teacher, encourager, supporter, coach for other believers who are seeking to live these kind of things out in their own neighborhoods. And so it's with that in mind that I'm sharing with you all this morning. We've been talking about God's mission to America, and today we're going to zoom in on that little part of America where you and I spend our time. What about our neighborhoods? What about the normal places of our everyday lives? What might God be up to there, and how can we be a part of that? Well, let's hop into the scriptures, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the believers in Corinth. Paul writes, "So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, 'Come back to God.' For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Amen. I love Paul laying out the gospel here for us. You know, we have all sinned and lived in ways that have gone against the Lord's desires. But God has made Jesus the offering for our sin. The penalty that we deserve for our sins, the Lord put on Jesus when he died on the cross. And if we believe that and put our trust in him, then we can be made right with God because of what Jesus did. He no longer counts our sins against us. We are a whole new person. The old life is gone. The new life has come. And all of this is a gift from God. Praise the Lord. But there's even more to it, as if that weren't enough, is that Paul here is explaining that God brings us into the work that he is doing as he reconciles everybody else to him, as he's working on that. So look at verse 18. Paul says, "God has given us this task of reconciling people to him." But then he goes right on and says, "For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself." So which one is it, right? Is God reconciling the world to himself, or has he given us the task of reconciling people to him? Yes, it seems to be both, that God is doing the work. Of course, we know we can't save people. We can't make people new in Jesus. Jesus does that. The Holy Spirit convicts people's hearts and gives them faith. And yet, as God is doing this work, he's also given us the task to be right in there with him. Verse 20, Paul says that we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. So God is making his appeal to people, and how is he doing it? Through us. So we are part of it, and God is part of it. And that's just amazing to me, that God would invite us into this important, eternity-altering work, and yet that's what he's done. So we are Christ's ambassadors. You know, Paul doesn't say some of us are Christ's ambassadors. He doesn't say some of us someday might get to the point where we become Christ's ambassadors. If we have given our lives to Jesus, then we are Christ's ambassadors. So what does that mean for us? And how do we do that well? So we're going to talk about that some today. Now, some of you probably do or have worked in the world of diplomacy. You know, I never have. So you could teach me a million things. But there's a couple basic truths about being a good ambassador that I think I understand and that relate to how we can be ambassadors for Christ. One of those is that an ambassador doesn't speak for themselves. They represent the one who sent them. And so as ambassadors for Christ, my goal isn't to get everybody to be just like me and agree with all my opinions and all my preferences. My job is to represent Jesus and his kingdom and the truth and the way of his kingdom and not just my personal way of doing things. So that's part of being an ambassador. But the other key point I want to point out is that ambassadors get sent somewhere. You know, if the U.S. ambassador to Spain said, I don't want to go to Madrid, I like Washington, I'm just going to go to work in Foggy Bottom, we would say, you're not being an ambassador. An ambassador goes to a particular place or to a particular people, and it's there in that place and among those people that they serve as a representative of the one who sent them. And so for us, as Christ's ambassadors, the question is, well, where has God sent us? And who are the people that God has placed us among where we can represent him to those people? And that takes some figuring out and some discerning. So in my story, part of how I was learning these things was my first assignment with the Navigators was to go to South Africa, to the city of Durban, which is on the Indian Ocean. Anybody been to Durban before? It's a great place. You all need to go. And I joined a team there for 2 years that was doing campus ministry on two different campuses in the city, doing evangelism and discipleship. And it was a fantastic experience. God taught me so much. It was difficult. It was wonderful. And the Lord was at work. But one of the things he did in my heart wasn't really related to the work I was doing on campus. You know, my job description was to be there on campus working with students, but I didn't spend every waking moment of 2 years on campus. I got to have time off. I got to explore the town, and I did all the normal business of life. I went to the grocery store, and to the bank, and to the post office. But God gave me the awareness that, sure, the Navigator sent you here to work with students, but you're here for the sake of my kingdom. And that doesn't just include your time on campus. That's all your time here, every moment of the day, I sent you here. And so when I would go run errands and be out and about in the neighborhood, I started paying attention to opportunities that I had to meet people or to serve people or bless people in some way. Now, I didn't do a perfect job of that. There were plenty of times that my mind was someplace else. But more than I ever had in my life, I started tuning in to the people around me in the midst of my normal everyday life. Well, at the end of the 2 years, I moved back to the United States. A few months later, Melinda and I finally got married, and we moved to Rockville. And I was working with 20-somethings with the Navigators. And in Rockville, when I would go to the grocery store, or I would go to the bank, or I would go to the post office, I was just running errands. I wasn't thinking that God had sent me to those places. I would have said, no, Melinda sent me here to get eggs and bananas and milk. And so what I discovered was that when I was in a foreign land, I thought, God sent me here. And when I came back to my own backyard, my own culture, my own normal life, it was easy to lose sight of that. What I was doing was treating being an ambassador like a hat that I could put on or take off. And when I was in South Africa, I kept that hat on for 2 years. And then I packed it in my suitcase, came home, and I put it in the closet. And, you know, I'd pull it out. Ooh, I have a ministry event. I'm putting on my hat. Or, ooh, there's this special thing going on. I'll put on my hat. But then I would take it off so often. And the Lord was teaching me that being an ambassador is not an activity. It's not an event. Look how Paul says it. He says, we are Christ's ambassadors. Not we do ambassadorship. We are. That means it's part of my identity. That when I became a follower of Jesus, I also became an ambassador for Christ. And that doesn't have an on and off switch. And so the challenge for me has been to come alive to that reality. What does that mean for normal everyday life for me? How do I live like Christ's ambassador? And how do I do a good job of that? And so that takes some discerning. But what if God has called us and sent us as his ambassadors to the normal places and spaces of our everyday lives? What if God is already at work right around us, and he's inviting us to join him into that right where we are? Now, God may lead you someplace else in the future. And if God leads you to another country or another culture to do ministry, please go. We need laborers for the kingdom in neighborhoods all over the world. And tell us how we can help you if you do. But for today, wherever God has you today, God has sent you there as his ambassador. And he has good works that he has prepared in advance for you to do right where you are today. So when Melinda and I moved to Greenbelt 11 years ago, we quickly just fell in love with the people, with the community, and we're feeling a burden from God just to find more and more ways to connect with neighbors and to be part of this community. And one of the things he challenged us on was our grocery shopping. So we were in the habit of patronizing many different establishments all around the region and online, but in our neighborhood, just about two blocks away from us, there's a little grocery store. And that was one of the places we would go. But one of the unique things about that grocery store was it was full of neighbors. When we would go, most of the people who shopped there were people who lived in the neighborhood, and oftentimes people we had seen before. And the people who worked there, some of them lived in the neighborhood, but everybody who works there is part of the neighborhood. You know, they're part of the community. And we felt the Lord pointing out to us what a unique opportunity it is that we can grocery shop and connect with people in the neighborhood all at the same time. And so we made that our primary place to do our shopping. Not our only place, but the first place that we go and the main place that we go. But I had to learn more than that. I had to learn how to shop in the spirit of Jesus, which part of my trouble is that I was a zipper, okay? I would zip into the store with my list. I would zip around the aisles and get what I needed. I would go pay and I would zip on home. You know, let's see how fast I can do it today. And so you put your head down, you don't look at the people around you, you maneuver your cart, and you get out of there. And the Lord was showing me, that's not gonna work anymore. And so I need to give myself more time. Okay, put the stopwatch away. And just be paying attention. I can have my list, but I also need to lift up my eyes and look around me at the people, because there may be opportunities I have to interact with somebody I know. Or maybe I finally need to learn the name of that lady at the store that I'm always asking her where things are, and she's very helpful, but I don't know her name. I need to learn her name. Or maybe there's somebody that I met at a community meeting a couple months ago, and I remember his name is Chris. So I need to go say, hi, Chris, just to show him that I remember him and to connect. Or perhaps I need to be interruptible. And this one I don't like so much. I'm a focuser, and so I like to go and focus on what I'm doing. But then people will pop up. And hey, can you help me with this? Or someone wants to chat. And I've had to learn how do I do a good job of being interrupted? Because when I read the Gospels, Jesus is getting interrupted all the time. People were always barging into what he was doing. And did he ever show frustration or impatience with people? No, he responds with grace and love, and in fact works some amazing miracles that we all celebrate that arrived as an interruption. So if Jesus can be interrupted, the Son of God can be interrupted in what he's doing, then I need to learn how to be interruptible too. So Melinda and I started praying and being more intentional at the grocery store. Now they have a pharmacy at the store too, and we made that our pharmacy as well. And one of the people, after doing this for months and a couple of years, who really stood out to us was a lady that we'll call Alice, who works in the pharmacy. And Melinda found that she just had a connection with Alice, that they were building a real rapport, and especially if nobody else was in the line at the pharmacy, Melinda would linger and chat with Alice. And over time, Alice was opening up more and more to Melinda. And then a season came where Alice was going through some really difficult, heavy things in her life, things that are out of her control. And Melinda was praying for her. And one day, Melinda was in the store and saw Alice out stocking the shelves in the pharmacy section. She said, Alice, you know, can you give me an update? How are things going? I've been praying for you. And Alice shared the update, and it wasn't good. And right there in the store, Alice came and cried on Melinda's shoulder. of just a beautiful picture of trust. And of course, Melinda's compassion for Alice just grew and grew. And so soon after that, Melinda was praying and realized that God was pushing her to take a deeper step in the relationship with Alice. And so she went to the pharmacy and took a risk. And she asked Alice if she'd ever be open to going for a walk with her in the neighborhood, maybe in the evening after work, knowing that Alice might say, no, thank you. But instead she said, yes, I'd like that. So they went for a walk. They got to know each other better. They went for another walk and another one. And soon after that, Melinda realized it's time to take another step. And she invited Alice over to our house for dinner. Now, I knew Alice from the store, and she knew the girls, and everybody loves the girls. And so Alice came and spent hours with us at our house. And it was getting time for us to get the girls ready for bed, and so Melinda told Alice what our bedtime routine was, and Alice said, yeah, I'll stick around for that. And so she sat with us in the living room as we read the Bible together. And she sat with us in the living room as we prayed together as a family. And we always have the girls pick a few people that they want to pray for. And of course, the girls picked Alice. And so each one of the four of us sat there praying for Alice with her in our living room. And she didn't run up and run out of the house. She stayed. And then when we invited her over for dinner again, she came again. And she's even invited us to her place, which was a blast. And so, you know, Alice is not a follower of Jesus, and we are praying that she would become one, and we are looking for ways to bring Jesus into our conversations and interactions with Alice. But one thing we are not doing is treating Alice like a project. We are not turning her into some kind of spiritual target. Our calling is to love our neighbors. And you know the way Jesus loves us is without conditions. He didn't say, if you believe me, I will love you. He just loves us right where we are. Well, I have an old pastor who I love the way he put this. He said, we want to love people for who they are and not for who they might become. We do want Alice and so many of our neighbors to become new in Christ. We want her to know Jesus, but we want to love her right where she is today and pray and see if maybe God might use us in part of this work of reconciling them to him. So we're curious to see where God goes. Now, some neighbors are much more ready to engage over spiritual things than maybe Alice is. And so we have to discern, you know, where are people at, what's God up to, and how can we be part of that work? So we have opportunities, which makes me think of Colossians 4, verse 5. Paul, writing to the believers, the Colossian believers, said, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. So already we see that Paul's expecting that these believers are living their lives among people who don't know the Lord. They're rubbing shoulders with people who are not believers. They have friends and connections with people who don't know the Lord. And so as they do that, though, they should be wise and make the most of every opportunity. And that means the big opportunities and the small opportunities. Every includes them all. And so we want to find the opportunities. At first, when we started doing this in Greenbelt, I prayed that God would give me opportunities. And I discovered what I need to pray, at least for me, is that God would help me to recognize the opportunities when they come. Because I kept discovering a bunch that I missed. Oh, I should have asked him about this, or why didn't I do that? So I need God's help just to even recognize the opportunities when they come. Now that may be big spiritual opportunities, like a chance to share some of my testimony, or to engage over the scriptures, or to pray with a neighbor, or to invite them to church. But it also might be something smaller. You know, the gospel, I have a colleague in the Navigators who says that the gospel is weighty. When you think about people who don't know Jesus, having to come to terms with their own sin, having to accept the fact that the Son of God died for them, that's a heavy topic. And so we want to cultivate relationships, build relationships that can bear the weight of the gospel, where we can engage over those things, and they know that if they're not so sure, that's not going to change our relationship, that we can engage over the serious things of life without fear with one another. But of course, those kind of relationships take time to develop. And not everybody that we interact with are we going to be able to have deep and serious conversations with, not even maybe in a few years. And so we look for opportunities to build relationships. And sometimes relationships starts with people who are strangers. We introduce ourselves. And slowly strangers can become acquaintances who could maybe turn into friends and maybe even deeper friends. Now, every now and then you'll meet a person and you're just fast friends. You click with each other. But most of the time it doesn't work that way. At least it certainly doesn't for me. That trust and care grow over time, little by little. And so we want to look for little opportunities to build relationship, to build trust, and also to demonstrate the love and goodness of God in the way that we interact with people, the way that we welcome people, the way that we listen to people, the way that we forgive people, the way that we ask for forgiveness from people. We want to show what Jesus is like by how we live and interact. So I try to keep in mind Luke 16:10. The start of this verse, Jesus says, "If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones." And so I'm praying that God would make me a person who recognizes little opportunities and acts on them. You know, I try to do some gardening. Try being the word. And if you've ever planted flowers or vegetables from seeds, you know, you get a little packet of seeds, you put some of the seeds in your hand and you're just like, well, don't sneeze because they'll all be gone. They're so tiny. They're so little. And you look at them and you think, how in the world is this little thing have any potential to grow into a big, beautiful plant? It's miraculous. And so it is with the little opportunities that God gives us to build relationships with people. Most of the time, they don't look like much. What difference is it gonna make if I go say hello to the family that just moved in down the street? What difference does it make if I serve this neighbor, she left something out and I can help put it away for her? She might not even know about it. Does it matter? Just put that seed in the soil. Sow the seeds that God gives you and let God be in charge of what's gonna happen from them. You know, when I plant seeds, some of them never grow. Or some of them start growing and then some critter or another comes along and destroys the plant. I never know. But every seed that I keep in the packet or in my hand comes to nothing. And so what I have to learn to do, my job is not to know what's gonna happen. My job is to sow the seeds God gives me. And so if we have little opportunities to know and love and care for people around us, even in little ways, let's be faithful and sow those seeds and let's see what God brings out from that, because he works miracles and turns little things into big things. I can't do that. And so sometimes we found we can even put ourselves in a position to help generate opportunities or to be more likely to find opportunities. One of the things that we can do is to be hospitable, have people in our homes. You know, there's a little something in the resources page in the bulletin that's about scruffy hospitality. I would encourage you to look at that. That's all about how sometimes having people in our homes can be a lot of work. Oh, I gotta clean up my house. I got a small town house with two little kids. Our house is always in some disarray or another. And so to clean up our house and, oh, I gotta plan and shop for and cook a meal and I want it to be healthy and I want it to be delicious and it's just can be a lot of work. And all of that gives us a reason to not have people over in our homes very often. Scruffy hospitality says, what if we lower the bar and said, what we really care about is just have people in our lives and have people in our homes. And you know what? Our lives are kind of messy. And so if our house is kind of messy, that's just being authentic. And so we're inviting people into our real lives. So be hospitable. They didn't know I was gonna say this, but we have friends from Greenbelt here today, Carl and Lizzie. And I just wanna say you two probably have the most open home I know of in our town. And we so treasure that about you and are so grateful that we get to learn about being hospitable from the two of you. So thank you. Another thing that we have found is being out and about in the community. You know, I don't bump into neighbors when I'm in my house. That would be awfully weird, wouldn't it? And so where I see people is when I'm outside or I'm out in the community, including in our front yard. Our backyard, we hardly ever see anybody when we're there, but we found in our front yard, we do. So we moved a whole bunch of our stuff out to the front yard, and that's where we hang out, including my attempt at a vegetable garden. And that has given me the opportunity, because we see neighbors walking by, to just be out there. And as people walk by, I have a chance to interact or meet people or have a little chat, especially with our neighbor Hank. So Hank and his wife live right across the sidewalk from us. And he's a gardener too, and a better one than I am, which isn't saying much, But I found that Hank oftentimes in the evenings is out taking care of his garden. And so I have tried whenever I can to make that the time that I'll go out and work on mine and water the plants. And we can chat and interact. Now, when we first moved in, a few months later, we invited Hank and his wife over for dinner. And they came and we had a great time. And then they, amazingly, returned the favor and had us to their house, which was delightful. And as we got to know them, you know, we could tell they're not followers of Jesus, but Hank is really interested in God and would often even go to church. And so they knew that we're followers of Jesus. That's a big part of our life. And so when we'd be out there watering the plants, you know, Hank and I would chat, sometimes about nothing much, but every now and then we'd have a real significant spiritual conversation. And it started hitting me that, you know, I think Hank would be open to reading the Bible with me. But then I got afraid. Oh gosh, how am I gonna bring this up with him? And he's 15 years older than me, and I don't want him to feel like I'm suggesting that he needs me to be his tutor. And so, of course, I'm just trying to talk myself out of everything, and I realized I need to pray. And so I prayed, Lord, would you give me an idea of how to bring this idea up with Hank? And would you give me an opportunity to do it? So I was praying that for a couple of weeks, and one evening I'm out watering, and Hank comes out. And he says, oh, hey, Daniel, you know, I got a question I was meaning to ask you. And I said, shoot. He said, are you a Bible scholar? And I said, I'm an amateur one. And he said, oh gosh, I'm not even that. But you know, I've been wanting to learn more about the Bible. And like, I hear a lot about Paul's letters in the New Testament, but I've never read any of them. And maybe this is a weird idea, but I just wondered, what would you think about coming over here sometimes and we could read some of the Bible together and talk about it. Is that something you'd have any interest in? And, you know, I said, you know, Hank, I think I would. I think I might really enjoy that. And so we got talking schedule, and I said, you know, here's just a thought for you to consider. You know, Paul's letters are really good, but he writes a lot about Jesus. And if we're gonna read it, it might be helpful before we read his letters if we picked one of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, that tell the story of Jesus' life and ministry. And that way we just kind of had that in common. We talked about those things so we know what Paul's talking about. He said, yeah, we could do that. And so we picked John. And soon I was over in his dining room, one or two mornings a week, reading through John and then into Paul's letters. We did that for 14 months. We read big chunks of the New Testament. And well, then Hank announced that he was leaving the state and going to grad school. So I was sad that he was leaving, and he was gone for several years, but he's back now. And I'm praying and thinking maybe there's a way that Hank is open to connecting again. And maybe we'll see, maybe he's open to getting in the scriptures again. I don't know. So we'll find out. And so Hank is a good example of a neighbor who was much more ready to engage over spiritual things than some of our other neighbors. And so we never know where people are at. And we just want to join with God with wherever people are in the work that he's doing in their lives and hearts. Now, I said before that one of the important roles of an ambassador is to represent the one who sent them. And that makes me think of a neighbor I'll call Pete. So Pete's a guy who has kind of a reputation around town. He's an outspoken guy. At community meetings and social media groups, and there are a lot of neighbors who avoid him because he ruffles people's feathers. And so they don't want to engage with him. And I was thinking about him earlier this year after he had ruffled my feathers, and I had also been spending some time reading and meditating on Luke 19, verse 1 through 10, which is the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. And as I was meditating on that, I thought, you know, Zacchaeus' neighbors didn't like him. They avoided him. They didn't want to associate with him. And yet when Jesus came to Jericho, their town, he could have spent his day with anyone, but Jesus picked out Zacchaeus and invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house for the day. And Zacchaeus accepted, and his life was transformed by his encounter with Jesus. So I was thinking about that, and I realized, you know, Jesus looked at Zacchaeus in a way that his neighbors never looked at him. And so I started to pray about Pete, and I prayed that God would give me eyes to see Pete that are more like the way Jesus sees Pete. And he would give me a heart to care for Pete the way that Jesus cares for Pete. And brothers and sisters, I gotta tell you, the Lord has been answering that prayer. There have been a few times in the last couple of months where I have bumped into or I've seen Pete in the neighborhood, and I think, what's going on? Because I can feel that my face is broken into a big goofy grin. Because I'm excited to see Pete and interact with him. And I'm hoping to engage more with him. And I like being with him. And I haven't seen any change in his way of being. the change that's happening is something going on inside of me. The Lord is at work. And so I'm reminded that of all the hearts in my neighborhood that God is working to transform, one of them is my own. And I think that's true for all of us. God wants to work through us. God wants to work in us. And frankly, what better ambassadors we will be if instead of me seeing a neighbor and thinking, okay, how can I love them like Jesus? If that's just what's inside of me and it just gushes out, well, that's what's natural because that's how my heart is, more like Jesus. And I gotta tell you too, when I was preparing this message, I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, you know, Daniel, there's neighbors other than Pete that I want you to pray these things about. So I've got some work to do. There are other people that God wants to change my heart for. And that may be true for you too. Now, I just want to give you a moment to consider a couple reflection questions before I wrap up. So those questions are, who is someone God may be calling you to invite into deeper relationship, like Melinda did with Alice? Who is someone whose name you should learn? Who is someone you should invite into your home or into your schedule? What place might God be calling you to live more intentionally as someone he has sent as his ambassador? And what can you begin to pray for? So take a moment. Well, I'd encourage you to keep thinking about those things as you go home today. And I would love, Lord willing, in the weeks, the months, the years ahead, to interact with you over these things. That's part of what I love to do. If you've got a story you want to share or something that we can pray together for your neighborhood, I'd love to do that and to learn with you as God works in your own neighborhood. So out in the foyer, I've got a table with, it's got my card with my contact information. I've got a little 3-page packet with some ideas and some starting points if you're looking for things that might be an encouragement to you in your neighborhood. And there's a QR code. If you want to get our updates and be praying for us, we would be privileged and blessed to have you lifting us up in our work before the Lord. But let me finish with a word from the Lord Jesus from Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. From the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking to his followers. And he says to them, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." What amazes me about this is that Jesus does not say that he is the light of the world. He says that you are. You are the light of the world. Not because you're better than everybody else, but because of the Lord's power and his transforming work in your own heart and life. His light shines through you. And so the question is, in our neighborhoods, what is that light like? If we're not close to our neighbors, if we don't interact with people in our neighborhood, then the light is present, but it may just be a little flickering light that if you just turn your head and look that way, oh, I see it, there it is. Or if we get close to people, like putting a lamp on the stand, it can give light to all kinds of things in their lives and in our communities if we will draw close to people. So brothers and sisters, you are Christ's ambassador. You have been sent to the normal places of everyday life. God has you there for his purposes. You are the light of the world. So let's get out there and be present, draw close to people, live like Jesus, love people, and see what the Lord does to the glory of God. The Lord be with you all. Amen.